Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 5. And reading verses 2 to 4. 1 Samuel, chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And our subject this morning is Conquering Dagon. Conquering Dagon. Well, this morning we consider this extraordinary account set before us. In the time of the prophet Samuel, we're talking roughly, just over 1,000 years before the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, deep into Old Testament times. And we have, in the 5th chapter of 1 Samuel, an extraordinary thing occur. It is an extraordinary encounter, really. An encounter not between two men, but between two gods, the God of the Philistines and the God of Israel. The God of the Philistines, that's obvious who that is, Dagon, the one who is called Dagon, worshipped and revered by the Philistines. Dagon, who was Dagon? It was commonly held for many years that Dagon, he was sort of a cross between a fish and a man. That's who Dagon was. He had the head, body and hands of a man, but the tail of a fish. And that was what was commonly believed for very many years. Now in recent times, scholars have started to differ, and some say that no, he was perhaps a god of storms and of stormy weather. But, whatever he was, I believe he was a human fish hybrid myself. But whatever he was a false god. He was an idol made of wood or stone. That is very clear, and that will be proved as we go through this account. But, of course, on the other side, we have the God of Israel, the God who always claims that he is the only true and living God. That is how he has revealed himself to be, the one to whom no other God can be compared even. The God of Israel is the only true and living God. And of course, this is the God who, as we all know, has led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, set amongst the Egyptians all those plagues, led the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, through the Red Sea and kept them in the wilderness. He has shown tremendous signs and wonders to them. This is the God of Israel. But at this juncture, when we come to this chapter, it seems that perhaps everything that we know of the God of Israel, is actually nothing at all. It seems that something very unfortunate has happened, which has undermined the power of the God of Israel. And we read it earlier in our scripture reading, the Philistines, of course, were very hostile to the children of Israel. They fought with the Israelite nation. And in one such battle, as we read, they not only defeated the Israelites, but they took the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, we'll speak about this a little later, was so important to the Israelite nation. It was a great symbol of God's presence with the Israelites. They've got the Ark of the Covenant. God is with us. We have the Ark. But the Philistines defeat the Israelite nation and take the Ark. What a terrible thing for the Israelites to lose the Ark to an enemy nation, to bitter enemies such as the Philistines. But what do the Philistines do with it? I'm not going to go through everything. What do the Philistines do with the Ark of God? Well, we read this in verse 2. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, the house of their God, and set it by Dagon. Well, there's a reason, of course, why they set it by Dagon. It's to make a great point. It's as if to show that their God, Dagon, is far superior to the God of Israel, far superior to this Ark of the Covenant. Oh yes, we've got Israel's most treasured possession, but it'll just sit in the house of Dagon. Dagon is more powerful. Dagon rules over the God of Israel. We give this Ark as a sort of offering to Dagon. Dagon is far more important, far more esteemed, superior in every way, more powerful. That is what was being communicated by the Philistines in so doing. It was a great symbolic act. And this is how the Philistines treated the precious Ark of the Covenant. And well, we have to make the application that this is what men do throughout every age with the things of God. They have the Word of God, they have the Bible, but so often in every age, men put something alongside the Word of God and say, this is greater. Normally it's the work of their own hands, some invention. It's not always an idol of wood or stone. Perhaps it's an idea or a concept of some sort. But in every age, men have always erected something to rival God and to say, this is better than the God of the Bible. This is better than the Word of God. In every age, you'll see it. And particularly in this modern age. Well, in this modern age, one of the things, sadly, that men have raised up in great opposition to God, well, it's the world of science. You could think about that right from the start. The world of science and scientific achievement. Well, of course, we have nothing against science. We applaud science, the pursuit of knowledge. We encourage that. That's what science means, knowledge. And yes, we encourage people to pursue knowledge. Tremendous things have been discovered in the scientific world. Great medical advances. And indeed, of course, we acknowledge that some of the greatest scientists have been Christian people. So we don't have anything against science, but what we do take issue with is when men raise up science to say, this is better than God. Science is better than God. Science has all the answers. Not the Word of God. Science is right about the origins of life. Not God. Science is right about the age of the earth. Science is right about where plant life and animal life come from. Science is right about the origins of the human race. Not the Word of God. They've erected science and said, this is better, this is more powerful. Not the Word of God, not anything you could learn out of the Bible. That is when we have issue with science. Men have taken it and made a Dagon out of it. They've made a Dagon out of science and the world of scientific achievement. We often hear that science has buried God, has killed God. And that is when we take issue with it. Of course we do. But men not only take science, but they take themselves. Man has taken himself and raised himself above God. You think about morality nowadays. Men's morality. Nowadays people think that secular humanistic morality is more moral than the morality of the Bible. People think the Bible is very oppressive. It's outdated. It's patriarchal. It oppresses women. It was responsible for slavery. But our new humanistic morality, oh, it's so much more inclusive. So much kinder, so much liberal, so much tolerant. This is the great thing. We've erected our own morality above God. We've made our morality a type of Dagon. And human wisdom as well. We could go on. Human wisdom. People don't think that the Bible is wise anymore. They have their own philosophers. Oh, people like Plato and Confucius. People who study those ones, they're far more intelligent than Christians. The wisdom of the world. We know it's man's wisdom, but it's far better. They knew what they were talking about. The Bible, oh well, we don't really believe that. But the philosophers, even the atheists of this modern age, they know what they're talking about. Don't look to the Bible. You see, all these things have been erected above God. Modern day idols. Modern day Dagons. Well, there are idols, of course, that are erected in our own hearts as individuals. We put Dagons in our own hearts, things that oppose God, things that prevent us from coming to God. What is the idol in your heart? For some people, it's their careers. For others, it's some person, even football teams, sports teams. Or maybe it's just yourself. The great idol in your heart is yourself. You hear God's word. You hear how God wants you to live. You see the way that God wants you to go. You think to yourself, no, I'm going to go my way. Because my idol is myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't think that this is very good, that the Bible is the right way for my life. I know the right way for my life. So I'm going to go my way. Your idol in your heart is yourself. You've made a Dagon even out of yourself. You've lifted yourself above God. Well, dear friends, this is very sad. This is very tragic. In fact, well, we all know this is a great sin against God. It's more than just being tragic and foolish. This is a great sin against God. It's a breaking of the first commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, if you have an idol of yourself in your heart, you've put yourself before God. If you trust science before God, well, then that is your God. Science is your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And well, that is a breaking of the first commandment. We all know about the Ten Commandments. We speak about it often here. But do you know, and this will tie in with what we're looking at, that the Ten Commandments were actually kept in the Ark of the Covenant? That which the Philistines had, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, that was where the Israelite nation kept the Ten Commandments, in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, of course, well, it was a chest made of acacia wood, covered with gold inside and outside. It had other things in it as well. It had a jar of manna, that manna that fell from heaven when the Israelites were in the wilderness. That was in the Ark of the Covenant. It had Aaron's rod that budded miraculously. That was in the Ark of the Covenant. But also the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, they were in the Ark of the Covenant. Even the broken tables. We all know the story about Moses and the breaking of the commandments. The Ten Commandments written with the finger of God on Mount Sinai, given to Moses. And Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. What did he find? We all know this. He found the children of Israel in rebellion against God, pleasing themselves, pleasing their own interests, their fleshly desires, their carnal lusts. They had even made themselves a false god. The golden calf That's what they had made for themselves, just like the Philistines. The Philistines have Dagon. The children of Israel, while Moses was on the mountain, they had made a false god. No different to the Philistines, really. And then when Moses saw this, well, he cast the commandments to the ground. He broke them, as if to say, well, man cannot keep the Ten Commandments. That was the great lesson. No sooner are the Ten Commandments given from heaven, it becomes completely apparent, completely obvious, that man cannot keep it. Not the children of Israel, not the Philistines. We all break the commandments of God. We break them into pieces. That is what was communicated when Moses cast them to the ground. And well, the Ark of the Covenant reminded the Israelite nation of that, because the stones were gathered and put into the ark. So it was a reminder of the law and of their failure to keep the law. But we must add that the ark also reminded them of something else. Now the ark had a lid. It had a lid on it. And there was a special name given to that glorious lid. It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Yes, the ark reminded them of the broken commandments, but it also said to them, there is mercy with God. Not just for the Israelite nation, but ultimately to all nations, to all men. There is mercy with God. Yes, we are all lawbreakers, but mercy will be shown by God. How will mercy be shown? Well, mercy would be revealed because God would send a Saviour. God would send the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven to earth. He would take upon himself a human body, and he would go to the cross to take upon himself the punishment for sin. He would take the punishment on the cross at Calvary. He would die for all those sinners that believe on him. He would say to God the Father, Lord, I know that my people have broken the law of God, but Lord, punish me instead of them. And that is how the Lord would forgive his people. That is how the Lord would give to his people eternal life. That is how the Lord would show such immense mercy. Mercy will come because Christ has died for us, for all those who believe in him. Because he has borne our sin away. That is how mercy would come into this world. Well, that is the gospel, dear friends. That's the glorious gospel of the God of Israel. And there is nothing that can be compared to this gospel. Oh, yes, there are many things that we can erect and say this is better. But there's nothing in the world of science can compare with the gospel. There's nothing in philosophy that can compare with the promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always so amazed whenever I speak to people, and well, you know all about this because I speak of it so often. We often go out to witness to people outside the church, and we often go knocking on doors. And well, as you can probably imagine, so many people, well, when you knock on the door and you talk about God or attempt to talk about God, well, they launch into all their objections. All the Dagons come out. Oh, well, I don't believe in God because of science. And I don't believe in God because I think the Bible's oppressive. And the Bible is this and the Bible is that. You can barely stop them talking. They just go through each and every Dagon they've ever known of. But if you do get that word in edgeways, and sometimes it happens, when you speak about what Christ has done at Calvary, forget all their Dagons. You go to the gospel. You speak to them about Christ dying on the cross at Calvary for their sin. Well, then they're absolutely speechless. They haven't got any objection to that. How could they possibly have an objection to the Son of God, the Holy One, coming down to die for sinners? You can't object to that. You can almost see on their face This is amazing. What a sacrifice. The holy God prepared to take the punishment for sin upon himself, that I may be forgiven, me who is a wretched sinner and who does not esteem the things of God. Christ still offers me full salvation. You can see it in their face. What an amazing sacrifice. What amazing love. They have no objection about that. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can silence even the most hardened atheist. You try it one time. Forget all the other talk, all the other nonsense. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. I always say to those who go out, yes, you can engage in conversation about other things, but get to Christ as quickly as you can when you speak to unbelievers. Well, dear friends, our time is almost out, and we haven't even begun to look at this tremendous account. Well, where did we leave it? Verse 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. But look what happened the next morning. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Well, what a tremendous thing. They wake up the next day. Dagon, their treasured idol, is on his face next to the ark. But they put him in his place again. And look at verse 4. And when they arose early on the morrow morning the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. He's on his face again, but there's something very different about this. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and the stump of Dagon was left to him. Well, Dagon, it's obvious, is utterly defeated, dismantled, stripped of his power compared with the Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God, the power of God. It is reduced to a mere stump. That's Dagon. That's this thing that was erected to be higher than God, reduced to absolutely nothing at all. Oh, there's so much we could say about this. But you know, one of the things we could say is this is how God works in the heart of every believer. When we come to Christ, every single Christian had so many idols in their heart before they came to Christ. But they heard the gospel, they heard it perhaps repeatedly, and one by one all their idols, all their Dagons were dismantled until there was nothing at all. Are there any seekers here this morning? You may have come many weeks, many months, and you can almost see God working in your heart. Those idols that you had beforehand, they're all being dismantled. Bit by bit, piece by piece. You're thinking more of the Lord than of the things of the world. More of the Lord than of yourself. Well, I encourage you, keep seeking after God. Keep praying to him, and he will save you to the uttermost. Keep going, dear friends. But then, well, there may be others on the other end who hear this gospel, and maybe they've been moved, maybe they've been convicted of their sin, but there are always those people, they say to themselves, oh yes, it's very nice, all this gospel, all this Bible, but when I leave the church, I'm going to rebuild those idols in my heart, just like the Philistines. Oh yes, the idol may have wobbled a bit, may have toppled on its face when I heard that preacher, when I heard about sin and the gospel, but when I leave this church, I'm going to put Dagon back up in his place. Is that you, dear friends? Oh, how so tragic again. And may I remind you, just as my last note, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to return. And you know, that day is described like the dawning of a new day. The dawning of an eternal day. It's like an eternal rising of a sun, of an eternal sun. And well, you know, when the darkness of this world is lifted, and we shall see everything so clearly, what shall the day reveal when Christ comes again? What will the morning, that eternal morning, reveal when Christ comes again? Well, it will see every idol, every opposition to God, entirely flat on its face. Every instance of atheism, every unbeliever will fall flat on his face before the coming of our King. That's what the day will reveal, just like these Philistines. When they woke up, their great idol was on his face. Sadly, that will be the reality for every unbeliever who wakes up to the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. They'll all be left speechless. But dear friends, come to Christ now. Profess your faith in Him. Speak those words of faith now, and you won't be speechless on that day. You'll praise God forevermore. Well, this is the account of Dagon, a picture of how Christ will reign forever in our hearts. May God bless it to each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee that God, Thou art the God who reigns in us, in every believer. Thou hast dismantled and overcome every idol that we ever erected against Thee. O Lord, come even now this day and reign in the hearts of each and every one of us. Forgive us afresh our every sin and grant us like precious faith in Christ. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.